Reverend, when is the easiest time to pray? Not talking about the time of day, morning or evening. No, I'm referring to our circumstances, to what's happening in our lives. Is it easiest to pray when things are going great? Or is it easier to pray when things are going badly? When things are going our way? Or when things are going against us? Think about that. Let's ask ourselves, is it easier for us to pray when we're well or when we're sick, when we need healing? If we saw a large tornado coming right at our home, and as we huddled in the most secure place in our house waiting for the tornado to strike, would it be easy to pray to God for protection in a situation like that? Would we have trouble finding the words to say to God, asking Him for protection? Would praying with feeling be hard to do when our lives are in danger? Please turn with me to James 5, verse 16. James 5, verse 16. Today we're going to concentrate on the last part of the scripture. James 5, verse 16. No doubt a very familiar scripture for all of us. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And this is the part that we'll be stressing today. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The New Revised Standard Version says the prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Now for me, James 5:16 is made as a statement of fact. It's telling us how our prayers are supposed to be, that they're supposed to be effective, that they're supposed to be fervent. And if they are, they will avail much. In other words, they will be to our benefit, for our good. That's what avail means. But I think we know our prayers aren't always like that. Brethren, let's all ask ourselves, are our prayers always fervent? Are they always powerful, effective? Because if that type of prayer avails much, then the opposite is true. The unfervent prayers avail little or even nothing. And if our prayers are not effective, then, in effect, we can say our prayers are going no higher than the ceiling. Now, we said that James 5 is made as a statement of fact, that our prayers are supposed to be fervent and effective. There's another fact about our prayers that we tend to overlook when reading this part of James 5:16. And that is that this scripture is about the effective, fervent prayers made by a righteous person. So another question that all of us can ask ourselves is, how effective will our prayers be if we're not being righteous, if our lives do not reflect the righteousness of God? Brethren, today let's look more deeply at what it means when it says the effective, fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. And we'll divide this sermon into two parts. First, we'll look at how we can ensure that our prayers are effective and fervent. And in the second half of the sermon, we'll look at how we are also to be righteous in order for our prayers to avail much. Now I have a warning message to make for each half of the sermon. Here's the warning message for the first half. And this warning message has to do with a personal observation of mine, something I've noticed down through the years. In my time in the church, I've noticed that there are a couple of subjects that when used in sermons, there are some people who will think along the lines of, you know, I've heard this subject so many times over the years. I know this subject and I really don't need to hear about it again. And prayer is one of those subjects. Some people will say, well, look, I've been praying for 30 years. I've been praying 40 years. Some will even say I've been praying for 50 years. There's nothing you can tell me about prayer that I don't already know. In fact, I probably know more about prayer than you do. As the New Revised Standard stated, the prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. If a person who says, I know this subject and I don't need to hear it again, does such a person come across as being righteous? If our answer is no, then we realize that prayer is a subject that we do need to go over from time to time. But if anyone's answer is yes, that a righteous person has no need to hear another sermon on prayer, then I would at least ask those people who feel that way to at least listen to the second half of the sermon, because we are going to go over what a righteous person is and what a righteous person isn't. Because sometimes, unfortunately, we can get confused on that. And when we do, we get into spiritual trouble. As many of you know, I like to define words that we are using. The New King James says effective fervent prayer. What does effective mean? Webster's definition is producing a desired effect or result. Some synonyms are efficient, productive, forceful. Strong's Concordance states efficient, be mighty in. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words adds this. Here the meaning may be in the effect produced in the praying man, bringing him into line with the will of God. And I found that very enlightening. And as we know, the will of God is a key in all our prayers. Now let's look at some meanings of the word fervent. Vine states earnestly. It also says, the whole phrase, effective fervent prayer, suggests a supplication consistent with inward conformity to the mind of God. So we can see that these words, effective and fervent, used in the scripture, both refer to conforming to the will of God, to the mind of God. Webster's definition of fervent is having or showing great emotional warmth, devotion, or enthusiasm. Some synonyms are zealous, eager, ardent. And the word fervent comes from the Greek zelos, where we get our word zeal. In fact, Strong's Concordance defines it as zeal. So one thing I especially get from these definitions is that we are to pray fervently with zeal for God's will to be done. And being fervent doesn't mean we have to cry and shout while praying. No, we can be calm and collected and still pray fervently. But let's face it, sometimes we do cry out in anguish to God for help, for mercy, for forgiveness, as tears do roll down our cheeks. And an effective prayer does not have to be a long prayer, although, and let's stress this, the longer our prayers and the more often we pray, the better, if we are praying as Jesus Christ taught us. Let's keep that in mind. But one excellent example of a short effective prayer is found in 1 Kings 18 verse 36. Let's turn there, please. 1 Kings 18, we'll first read verses 36 and 37. And this prayer is by the prophet Elijah. It's one of my favorite stories of the Bible. 1 Kings 18, verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, and then Elijah prays, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. How long did it take me to read Elijah's prayer? 15, 20 seconds or so? And look at the result. Verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust. And it licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God." The short, effective prayer of righteous Elijah availed much. Now for me, when we talk about praying, we need to know how to pray and what to pray. So let's turn to Luke 11, starting in verse 1. Luke 11, we'll read verses 1 through 4. Disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, and he taught them. And he's teaching us. Luke 11, verse 1. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." And then he teaches them to pray. Now we call this the model prayer. Other churches call it the Lord's Prayer. And we're all familiar with it. So he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.'" As we know, we are to pray to our Father in heaven, and his name is holy, and we are always to treat it with respect. And we pray for his kingdom. As we read earlier, we are also to pray for his will to be done. And we need to know his will. And of course, studying this book, the Bible, will show us his will in everything. Verse 3, give us day by day our daily bread. Our daily bread. Basically, we are to pray for our needs. But sometimes, you know, we can make our wants into our needs. And forgive us our sins, that we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. We are to pray for God's forgiveness. And we can be good at that, can't we? Talking about asking God to forgive us. But are we as good in forgiving others? You know, if we're all honest with ourselves, we will admit that it's easier for us to ask God to forgive us. But it always seems to be harder for us to forgive others. But when it comes to forgiveness, brethren, we are to do both. Ask and give. Something for all of us to take note of as we approach Passover. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And we are to pray to God for protection from Satan, from this world, and from our own carnal natures, which sometimes can be the toughest thing for us to overcome. Brethren, as we approach Passover, we know it's a time of year when we especially examine ourselves spiritually. A time when we all look into our spiritual mirrors and take a long, deep look at ourselves, because we need to be spiritually prepared to take the Passover. Many of you remember the movie comedy team of Laurel and Hardy. Others of you at least know who they are. Some of you have no idea who Laurel and Hardy is. If you don't know who they are, watch one of the movies and you'll know who they are. But they were a hapless duo who were always getting into trouble. And usually at the end of the movie, Oliver Hardy would say to Stan Laurel, he'd say, "Well, Stanley, here's another fine mess you've gotten us into." Well, brethren, as we look at ourselves in our spiritual mirrors, especially as Passover approaches, you know, all of us can say to ourselves, as we look at ourselves in our mirrors, "Well," and search our own name. So for me, it's, "Well, Steve, here's another fine mess you've gotten us into." There's so much truth in that, isn't there? Because usually it is our own carnal natures that get us into our troubles. Now, we call this the model prayer, as we said, but it doesn't cover everything that we should pray for and about. And it's not a prayer that's to be said over and over, as some people do. Let's turn over to Matthew 6, where Matthew's version of this prayer is found. Matthew 6, and we'll pick it up in verse 5. Christ explains what part of effective prayer is. Matthew 6, verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Surely I say to you, they have their reward. And that's why we don't go out in public and pray so everyone can see us. Verse 6, but you, when you pray, go to your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. We are to pray in private. And this next verse was a shocker to me when I first started to read my Bible, because as many of you know, I was a Catholic when I was first being called into the church. Verse 7, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For years as a kid in Catholic school, I was told to recite the rosary. Many of you are familiar with the rosary, or at least heard of them. If any of you haven't, I just happen to have a rosary with me. This is what a rosary looks like. And it's divided into, it's got 10 little beads, and then there's one bigger bead. I know you can't see it, but it's 10 and 1 and 10 and 1. And actually, for all of the little ones, for 10, you say the Hail Mary, which is a Catholic prayer. And then for the 1, then it's followed by a prayer that we called in Catholic school, the Our Father. That's what most churches call the Lord's Prayer that we just went over. So on the rosary, you'll say 10 Hail Marys and 1 Our Father, and you do that 5 times. So it's a total of 50 Hail Marys and 5 Our Fathers. And there's a couple of introductory prayers, too, at the beginning. But that's what it means to say a rosary. And I can remember as a kid when I would say my rosary, it got to the point where I didn't even think about what I was praying. It was just get through the rosary as I recited the same prayers over and over. The prayers really had no meaning for me, other than I got credit for saying the rosary in Catholic school. But I was told by the priests and nuns that God wanted us to recite these prayers over and over, that he would hear our prayers if we did that. And the more rosaries we said, the better. The more we repeated the same prayer over and over, the better. God would hear us then. As we just read, Christ said not to pray that way. Unfortunately, so many who profess the name of Christ ignore what he said, and not just in praying. Now, as we pray, we are also to pray for others, not just for ourselves. Remember in the first half of James 5:16, James wrote, pray for one another. Jesus even said in Matthew 5:44 to pray for those who persecute us. In 1 Timothy 2:1, Paul wrote that prayers intercession be made for all men. And as we see in Christ's teachings, we are to pray for God's will to be done. All too often we pray for our will to be done. As Christians, we are also to put others before us. And that includes in our prayers. Pray for one another and help one another. Let's turn to the book of James again. James 2, verse 14 and 6 through 16. You know, sometimes all we can do is pray for some of our brethren. But if we're able to do more, that will make our prayers for them more effective. James 2, verses 14 through 16. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 20. We are all one body, brethren, and when one of us hurts, we all hurt. 1 Corinthians 12, we'll read verses 20 through 22. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 20. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which deem to be weaker are necessary. Unfortunately, some who say that are in the church will say this, that they have no need of anyone. But we do need each other, brethren, and our prayers will be effective if they reflect that. Yes, let's keep one another in our prayers, but let's also be there for one another in times of need. Let me share this little story with you that I think will remind us of that interaction that we in the church, the body of Christ, should have. Because the story shows the opposite. And it's a Disney-type story. And while the story is obviously not true, the lesson from the story is very true. It's called A Mouse Story. A mouse looked through the crack in the wall to see the farmer and his wife open a package. What food might this contain, the mouse wondered. He was devastated to discover it was a mouse trap. Retreating to the farmyard, the mouse proclaimed the warning. There is a mouse trap in the house. There is a mouse trap in the house. The chicken clucked and scratched, raised her head and said, Mr. Mouse, I can tell this is a grave concern to you, but it is of no consequence to me. I cannot be bothered by it. The mouse turned to the sheep and told him, there's a mouse trap in the house. There is a mouse trap in the house. The sheep sympathized and said, I'm so very sorry, Mr. Mouse, but there's nothing I can do about it but pray. Be assured, you're in my prayers. The mouse turned to the cow and said, there's a mouse trap in the house. There is a mouse trap in the house. The cow said, wow, Mr. Mouse, I'm sorry for you, but it's no skin off my nose. So the mouse returned to the house, head down and dejected, to face the farmer's mouse trap alone. That very night, a sound was heard throughout the house, like the sound of a mouse trap catching its prey. The farmer's wife rushed to see what was caught. In the darkness, she did not see it was a venomous snake whose tail the trap had caught. The snake bit the farmer's wife. The farmer rushed her to the doctor, and she returned home with a fever. Everyone knows you treat a fever with fresh chicken soup. So the farmer took his hatchet to the farmyard for the soup's main ingredient. But his wife's sickness continued. So friends and neighbors came to sit with her around the clock. To feed them, the farmer butchered the sheep. The farmer's wife did not get well. She died. So many people came for her funeral, the farmer had the cow slaughtered to provide enough meat for all of them. The mouse looked upon it all from his crack in the wall with great sadness. So the next time you hear someone is facing a problem and you think it doesn't concern you, remember, when one of us is threatened, we are all at risk. We must keep an eye out for one another and make an extra effort to encourage one another. One of the best things to hold on to in this world is a friend. And yes, we are friends, but we're more than that, aren't we? We are also brethren. And we are truly one body, and what happens to one of us does affect all of us. And of course, we all have our problems, issues, needs, and wants that we pray for and about. But remember, in all our prayers, it's God's will, not ours. For instance, as Christians, we're not to be selfish, and that includes in our prayers. Our prayers should not be all about me, me, me. So how should we pray if we do need something? Because it's okay and right to pray for our needs, to pray for our daily bread. Say we need a reliable car to get to work. There's no bus service where we live, so we do need a car enabled to get to our jobs. It's not wrong to pray for God for help in helping us find a reliable car. Not in the least. But instead of praying for just a reliable car to get to work, some may pray this way. Lord, I hear the 2015 Rolls Royces are very reliable cars. Do you think you can get one for me? Yes, that 2002 Ford and that 2003 Chevy that I looked at are in good mechanical condition and they would be reliable transportation and they are in my price range. But you know, Lord, I really need that 2015 Rolls Royce. You think God will get us that Rolls Royce? I think we'd probably all say no to that, wouldn't we? That type of selfish prayer will avail to nothing. Will God even hear such a prayer? For those who watched the Bible study on FI online on the book of Jeremiah may remember what God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 7:16. He said, do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me. For I will not hear you. That's a scary thought, isn't it? That when we pray, that God will not even hear our prayers if we pray selfishly. Yes, we pray for God's will to be done, but if his will for us is to go through a serious trial, do we still want his will to be done? Please turn with me to Luke 22, verse 39. Luke 22, verse 39. Jesus set us the example in praying for God's will to be done. And this passage is something we should keep in mind as we prepare for the Passover, something that we can meditate on Passover evening of what Jesus had to go through for us. Luke 22, verse 39. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus prayed to be released from the trial that was to come, but he still continued for God's will to be done, no matter what. And then in verse 44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Is there any doubt how fervent Christ prayer was at that time? Can we look at our trials in a similar fashion to pray for God's will no matter what? We're familiar with Romans 8:18. Let me quote it. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Do we truly believe that? Well, if we do, our prayers will reflect our faith in that scripture, and they will be effective, and they will avail much as we seek God's kingdom and his righteousness. Now, the sermon is not intended to go over every way we are to pray, or to go over everything that we're to pray about. No, we are looking at how our prayers are to be effective and fervent. And we are looking at how we are to be. Which leads us to the second half of the scripture. The prayer of the righteous person. Because remember, James 5:16 states, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So a question all of us can ask ourselves is, are we striving to live righteous lives? And when we do slip up and do something unrighteous, and when we're reminded of that, do we stop it and go back to striving to live righteously? Or do we stubbornly continue in our unrighteousness? Now I said there would be another warning message for the second half of the sermon. And here it is. Warning. I'm going to step on some people's toes during this part of the sermon. How do I know I'm going to step on toes? Because I stepped on my toes while preparing this message. And as I went over the sermon, reviewing it, making changes, I continued to step on my toes. In fact, they're still sore from all the stepping I've done on them. But you know, I think it's good from time to time for all of us to have our toes stepped on. Helps keep us focused on the path that we are to be on. And when we get off that path, we get our toes stepped on, which is a good reminder for us to get back on the path. We said we'd look at what being righteous is and at what being righteous isn't. And as a lead-in to that thought, I thought we'd look at Luke 18, verse 9, just a few pages back. Luke 18, verse 9. Because I think we all realize we can learn so much from the Pharisees. Now, it's easy for us to see how we are not to be like a Pharisee. But can we also see how easy it is for us to be like a Pharisee? If we're striving to be righteous, we can. Let's face it, since we're being honest with ourselves, sometimes we can be good Pharisees, can't we? Which is not a good thing at all. Luke 18, verse 9. Very familiar parable. And he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. The New Revised Standard, NIV puts it, looked down on everybody else. Verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector, or a publican. And Christ is giving us a teaching moment on how to pray and how not to pray in this parable. The Pharisees firmly believed that they were righteous. I like the phrase used here, trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Notice how the self comes through in that scripture. And that phrase is actually a good definition of self-righteousness. Then, of course, in his prayer, the Pharisee demonstrates his self-righteousness to God. In verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. He prayed thus with himself. The NIV puts it, prayed about himself. Again, we can see with the Pharisee, it was all about the self. Then verse 12, the Pharisee prays, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. In the past, we usually say that the Pharisee needed to give his eyes a rest when we read this scripture, because it's, I did this, I did that. I am not like this other guy. But you know, we can also say he was doing an imitation of an opera singer warming up. How's that, you may ask? An opera singer warming up? Well, in his prayers, he was basically going, me, 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 me. Isn't that how an opera singer warms up? That's the prayer of a Pharisee. That's the prayer of the self-righteousness. It's all about me. Self-righteous person prays. Verse 13, and the tax collector, the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What a contrast in the prayers between the Pharisee and the publican. Which one do we want to be like? No contest, isn't it? Let's turn back to Philippians 2, verse 3. Philippians 2, verse 3. Brethren, this is the part of the mind, the thinking of a righteous person. Philippians 2, verse 3, Paul writes, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Which one followed that example, the Pharisee or the publican? And Paul also wrote in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 24, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. And of course, living righteously means keeping God's commandments, all of them. As Psalm 119, 172 reminds us, for all your commandments are righteousness. When we're righteous, we're living God's way, following Christ's example, and not making excuses why we can't. Of course, I don't think we can talk about righteousness without going to our memory verse in Matthew 6, verse 33. Let's turn there, please. Matthew 6, verse 33. And it comes right after Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray. Right after Jesus teaches us how to pray. Now, some of you may be thinking, but if this is our memory verse, why do we have to turn there? Well, because sometimes we forget. Especially when we start thinking like a Pharisee, because a Pharisee doesn't think he needs to remember this verse. Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God relates back to what Jesus said to pray for, God's kingdom. Seek first his righteousness relates back to what James wrote. If we're righteous, our prayers will be effective. They will avail much. You know, I found this interesting, but the word righteousness was originally spelled right wiseness. In Old English, it was right wiseness. And to me, that word is telling us that there is a right wiseness, which we now call righteousness. While the wrong wiseness, if I may use that, put it that way, is self-righteousness. Let's turn to the book of Proverbs. This book has so much to tell us about being wise and being unwise. Let's look at Proverbs 3, verse 7 first. Proverbs 3, verse 7. We'll just look at three scriptures in Proverbs today. Proverbs 3, verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And when I read that we are not to be wise in our own eyes, I'm always reminded of the last verse of the book of Judges. And the book of Judges is one of the most bloodiest books of the Bible. And the last verse in Judges 21:25 says, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And that's when we become like Pharisees, when we're wise in our own eyes, when we're right in our own eyes. Didn't Jesus tell us to beware the leaven of the Pharisees? Well, that's part of the spiritual leaven we are to put out as we prepare for the days of unleavened bread. Anyone else's toes hurting right now? Because mine sure are. But remember, getting our toes stepped on is a good way to prepare for Passover. Proverbs 12, verse 15. Being wise leads to righteousness. Being unwise leads to self-righteousness and unrighteousness. Proverbs 12, verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. I think being wise in our own eyes is a good definition of a fool. One more in Proverbs. Proverbs 19, verse 20. Proverbs 19, verse 20. Proverbs 19, verse 20. Listen to counsel and receive instruction. that you may be wise in your latter days. I think that's a good definition of right wiseness. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 and 27. You know what, brethren, when we begin to think that we're wise and everyone else around us isn't, remember this particular scripture. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 and 27. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. That would make a nice hymn, wouldn't it? How about we call it, not many wise men now are called? Some of you may remember Danny Thomas, a singer and comedian. Some of you may know him from St. Jude's Children's Research Hospital in Memphis, Tennessee. If you've ever seen their commercials, it'll show their sign, and right below it, it'll say Danny Thomas, founder, because he founded that hospital. Well, in the 1950s and 1960s, he had a TV show called Make Room for Daddy, and I used to like that show. And in the TV show, he played a nightclub performer who sang and told stories, you know, jokes. And so he basically played himself in the show. And sometimes he would do some of his nightclub act on his TV show, since he was a nightclub performer on the TV show. And I remember specifically one of his comedy routines. And I'm going to do just a small part of it, just a tiny part of it. And there's no way I can do it as well as Danny Thomas did. But this is a very short part of it. He talks about, act like I'm Danny Thomas. I went to see my doctor. And I said, doctor, it hurts when I do that. The doctor said, don't do that. Which is actually some very simple and wise advice. If that hurts, then don't do that. Don't do that. What does that have to do with us? Well, brethren, since we're looking at ourselves in our spiritual mirrors as we prepare for Passover, sometimes as Christians, we do things we shouldn't. Sometimes we'll do things that hurt others. Sometimes we do things that hurt ourselves. And we know what we're doing is wrong. But then we'll basically pray to God. We'll say, Father, please help me. It hurts when I do that. But when our Father in heaven responds, don't do that, do we always obey? Or do we let the self get in the way? Because all too often the solution to what we're doing that is hurting us and others is, don't do that. And getting back to fully living by God's word will tell us that. Because this book, the Bible, shows us what to do and what not to do. It tells us what is being righteous. It tells us what is being unrighteous. And it tells us how easy it is for us to become just like a Pharisee. Are we wise in our own eyes? Brethren, the prayer of a self-righteous person avails to nothing. As we look at the Church of God today, we see division, talking about the greater Church of God. Why are we divided? Well, two things come to my mind when I hear that question. And they go hand in hand to what we're reviewing today. What divides us? Well, to me, there is too much pride and not enough humility in the church. And I'm talking about everyone, not just a few men. No, everyone from top to bottom. Too much pride and not enough humility. There's too much, you can't tell me what to do, and not enough, I will serve in any way I can. Pride and humility on opposite ends of the spectrum. We can't have both at the same time. It's either one or the other. If we have humility, we don't have pride. If we have pride, we're not showing humility. But what does a righteous person show? Humility. What does a self-righteous person show? Pride. A righteous person is the one who says, I will serve in any way I can. A self-righteous person is the one who says, you can't tell me what to do. Isn't that what the Pharisees, the masters of self-righteousness, constantly said to Christ? You know, when we put it that way, it's so easy to see, isn't it? And as we prepare for Passover and the days of unleavened bread, you know, we all know we are not to be puffed up, as Paul said the Corinthians were in 1 Corinthians 5:2. We know that. But of course, our carnal human nature likes to get in the way. It always seems to want to take over, to blind us. It wants us to be self-righteous. It wants us to be full of pride. But brethren, when our carnal nature tells us to do that, how about we respond with, don't do that. Instead, let's look to humility. Let's look to righteousness. And our prayers will be effective and fervent, and they will avail much. Let's turn to the Gospel of John, John 9, verse 31. John 9, verse 31. We're talking about the prayer of the righteous, and the scripture brings up or talks about the prayer of the unrighteous. John 9, verse 31. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears them. And we can say that this relates back to the words fervent and effective used in James 5:16, because both refer to the conforming to God's will. And that's what righteous people do. Because righteous people are blameless. But you know, the self-righteous people think they're blameless. They think that way because they never blame anyone else. Or they never blame themselves. And that's why they think they're blameless. And of course, we're seeing how the prayer of the righteous avails much, and the prayer of the self-righteous and unrighteous avails to nothing. I was watching a program on PBS recently. It was during one of their telethons, and I remember it was a Saturday night. And the program had the singing group on that had been taped in front of a live audience. I had never heard of this group before, and I haven't seen or heard of them since. But I turned on the program while they were in the middle of a song, so I was listening to their singing, and the people who were getting into it. It was a large audience, too. When they finished the song, all the members walked off except one man. And he started talking about his grandfather who had died when he was 3 years old. He said he never got to know his grandfather. And he said his grandfather was also a singer, and what I got from it, apparently he sang on TV in Canada. And this young man was dedicating the next song that he was going to sing to his grandfather. And just as I was ready to turn on some other station to see what else was on, he said the song was by Bob Dylan. So that caught my attention. And he named a Bob Dylan song that I had never heard of before. So I decided to listen to it. The name of the song was Forever Young. And as I listened to the song, as I heard the words, I thought, these are words that I and all of us can apply to our lives. And I began to see the kingdom of God pictured in the phrase forever young. So after that, I went on the internet, and what did I do? I got the lyrics of Forever Young. Because I saw that these words and thoughts are things that we can use in our prayers. So let me share the words from Forever Young. May God bless and keep you always. May your wishes all come true. May you always do for others and let others do for you. May you build a ladder to the stars and climb on every rung. May you stay forever young. May you grow up to be righteous. May you grow up to be true. May you always know the truth and see the light surrounding you. May you always be courageous, stand upright, and be strong. May you stay forever young. May your hands always be busy. May your feet always be swift. May you have a strong foundation when the winds of changes shift. May your heart always be joyful, and may your song always be sung. May you stay forever young. Now, why did I see the kingdom of God in that phrase, forever young? Well, think about it. Because when we're in the kingdom for all eternity, can't we say we will be forever young? I think we can also say the righteous will be forever young. Because the effective, fervent prayer of the righteous most definitely avails much. But for today, let's shorten that to righteous prayer. Because we can also say that righteous prayer avails much. And one way righteous prayer helps us, especially as we prepare for Passover, is that our prayers can have a cleansing effect on us, brethren. When our prayers are truly directed to God for His will to be done, for His kingdom to come, for us to seek His righteousness, brethren, when we picture God's majesty, when we come before His throne with our humility guiding us, we will see ourselves as we really are. And when we do, brethren, that's when we can eliminate the self from our lives. And when we get rid of the self, that's when we can begin to live by God's righteousness. Remember how the publican prayed? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It was a humble prayer with no self involved. And it was an effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person. What did we say earlier? The righteous are blameless, but the self-righteous blame others. Brethren, as we pray daily, when we pray, let's all give our eyes a rest. Let's forget how an opera singer warms up. We're not interested in that. That's the prayer of a Pharisee. Instead, brethren, let's pray for one another. Let's care for and about one another. Let's look for God's will in everything and seek His righteousness as we await His kingdom. Because that's what we are to seek first. The kingdom of God, where for all eternity we will be forever young. The effective, fervent prayer of the righteous truly does avail much. Or how about we put it this way for today? Our effective, fervent prayer truly will avail us much. Good Sabbath, brethren.